Please turn your Bibles tonight to Galatians, the 5th chapter, please. Galatians chapter 5. This is a prop I'm starting with tonight. And you'll see where I'm going with this just in a moment. We're glad you came this evening to be with us and to study again from the Scripture. Hopefully to have your faith built up as you sing and pray with fellow saints and to pray together and now to spend some time looking into the Word of our God. We'll begin tonight by asking the question, what if the Bible specifically addressed every single issue that could be thought about, whether it's a spiritual issue or a moral issue, a civil issue, domestic, whatever the issue is. What if the Bible specifically dealt with that? Sort of like an unabridged dictionary. That's what this is. Every word that's known to man in a language at the printing of such a volume would be in this book. Now, of course, you can get online anymore since the internet is now the way that things go, and you can get this virtually. You don't have to actually go out and buy the book. But typically, when people would have to buy dictionaries for their homes, they wouldn't go buy one of these. You could just go get a smaller version, and it would get the job done. But this is unabridged. It's got all the words in it when this came into print. That would mean that every conversation, every discussion, it'd be open and shut. Case. We just would turn in the big book and have to know where to find it, and we would see how it would be addressed. Now, that's not reality, because the Scripture does not specifically address in detail every single issue that comes before man. Many issues that are, and some of which are of great consequence, must be dealt with by the Scripture, by going to certain passages that deal in general or overarching principles. And with great effort and with good studies, we can see, all right, I'm looking for passages that may deal with this particular issue that's troubling me, or I've got questions about it, but I don't find anything in the Bible that addresses this. But can I find passages that are more general in nature and with using some deductive reasoning and some common sense approach that I can see where those passages deal with that issue? And that's the case of our topic we've chosen tonight. I've been asked to deal with what we're going to call some warm weather sins. It's that time of year where certain things, maybe we are, maybe we're not. There we go. Where certain sins seem more prevalent than at other times. Not that you have to have a season or a certain climate, if you will, to participate in a certain kind of activity, but it just seems like when the thermometer goes up, then certain things come out of the closet for the winter where they've been. And so those need to be dealt with on occasion. And there's going to be two or three that I'm going to deal with over the next few weeks. The elders have asked me to deal with this, and I'm happy to do that. Here's tonight's topic. Let's talk about the prom. Not many churches will preach on the prom, and that's sad, but it needs to be talked about. It needs to be addressed. And that's going to be our focus this evening. This event is fast approaching on school calendars. Maybe even some schools have already had their prom. I don't make it my business to know what every school does when they do it, but I know it's that time of year. It's springtime, and that's usually what public schools try to do. And so with the coming of a prom or a dance, then that puts additional pressure upon our young people. If they happen to be schooled in that kind of environment, and they're trying to be good disciples, good Christians, and they hear this comes, and so they've got to deal with it. And so I think it behooves us to talk about that. Let me start by saying what my personal beliefs are on this. As a Christian, I'm opposed to the prom. As a parent, I forbid my children from going to the prom. That's my job, I believe, as a father. And as a gospel preacher, I'm going to warn against others going to the prom. That's my three tenets right there. I'm opposed to it as a disciple, I forbid it as a parent, and I'm going to warn against it as a public teacher of the gospel. So what can we learn about the prom? And this is one of those issues where you can't find it in the Scripture. Show me a verse that talks about going to a dance. Now, does the Bible talk about dances? Well, you can find some instances. David danced before the ark as he came back before Jerusalem. But that's not this kind of dance. So that doesn't qualify. The modern dances, we're going to call it, or this kind of activity that's in our culture. We can't find a specific passage about it, but we can find information in the Scripture that I believe deals with this in some very real principles. And that's where we're going to take our approach this evening. What are some reasons that are often given, either by young people or even by their parents or grandparents, in young people, young disciples, young Christians, or those who are children of Christians who have not yet obeyed the gospel, that they give for going? Well, these are ones that I've heard. It's a one-time event. I've heard that. And I'm willing to admit that, yes, life doesn't have many one-time events. They are few. Things like a graduation. You don't do that too often. Or a wedding. Well, that's just one time. If we understand the teaching of the Bible about marriage, it's for life. Or other memorable occasions where it's this big to-do. And so the reason that I've heard given, well, but you know, you're only in high school one time, and you're really only a junior or a senior, just those 2 years. And so this is sort of your night. You get to have this night all to yourself, especially if you're a senior and it's your last year at school. And so we just really think it's good for a little junior or little Susie to go to the prom. That's just something that we think that he or she needs to experience. Parents and children, even, they want to be involved with others, their peers. They want to be accepted. They don't want to be made to feel like an oddball. And so everyone talks this time of year, are you going to go? Are you going to go? And young Christian is asked, are you going to go to the prom? No, I don't go to the prom. Well, then the pressure starts. And the ostracization may even begin. And the questions start coming out. And so some, and I've actually talked to some disciples who, on this issue, they said, well, we at first said no, but we sort of gave in because they were feeling all this pressure from their friends, and we didn't want them to feel like they were left out and that they were being put under a spotlight, so to speak. So, and then I heard this phrase, against our better judgment, we let our son, we let our daughter go to the prom. So that reason is often given. From the children's perspective, they want a night to be with their friends. And there's nothing wrong in wanting to be with your friends, as long as, number one, you've got good friends. Remember the teaching of the Scripture? Evil companions corrupt good morals. And as long as the activities are honorable and they're not ungodly, I would never stand in the way of my children in these teenage years, being with their friends in those kinds of wholesome, good, honorable activities. But I don't believe that the prom fits in that category, even though this may be the reason that's given. And some even said, well, it's a chance to dress elegantly for the evening. You know, you're right, get this fancy dress, and the guys go rent a tuxedo. And some, I've even heard some parents rent a limousine for their children, ride to school in style. And all that's just a chance to be a grown-up for the evening and dress in such a way. Now, the list is not just 4 points long, other than just these four, but this makes my point, just to start our discussion. Whether or not one agrees with these reasons or not, whether or not one approves of the prom or not. These are just some reasons that we often hear some say in going to such an occasion at a public school. Well, let's work now from a workable, what I'm going to call a workable definition. I would suggest to you that the prom is what we're going to call its modern dance. And I'm going to emphasize modern dance for a reason, and you'll see just in a moment. I'm not talking about waltzing. I'm not talking about ballroom dancing. I'm talking about square dancing, clogging, or whatever you want to call it. I'm not discussing those types of dances. That might well be a good discussion to have for another time. But we're going to stick with what we're going to call the modern dance. And I would say that modern dancing certainly agrees with the biblical idea, the biblical concept of lasciviousness or licentiousness. Your version may have either one of those two words. They're interchangeable. And we'll see some passages just in a moment. Let me read to you from Thayer's Greek Lexicon. He defines lasciviousness as unbridled lust, shamelessness, wantonness, or wanton manners, filthy words. That would all be licentious. Now here's where we're going to focus on. Indecent bodily movements. Have you ever seen the modern dance? If you've not seen it, well, good for you. But if you have seen it, and I've actually participated in it. Before I was a Christian, I went to some school dances. And I doubt it's gotten any better since then. It's probably gotten worse since my high school years. And indecent bodily movements does most definitely apply to the modern dance. The unchaste handling of males and females. There's a lot of that going on in the modern dance. And at the prom. I can tell you that. So, back to our question now. Does this aptly describe the prom? I'm going to say yes, it does. I believe that it does. And now to a passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5. I ask you to turn there when we started our lesson. I've done a lot of talking since I announced that passage. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. I'm again going to say probably for the third or fourth time, I know you won't find the dance or the prom in this passage. We're working tonight from principles, though. We're arguing from general rules of interpreting the Scripture and applying general passages, divine truth, to specific issues. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. Listen to Paul. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're manifest. They're clearly seen. Which are," and then he lists some, and this list is not exhaustive. And we'll show that just in a moment that it's not based on verse 21. So verse 19, what are these works, Paul? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and then your Bible will say either lasciviousness or licentiousness. That's the word that we just defined. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And the old King James says, and such like. The new King James says, and the like. The American Standard says, and things like thee. So there's an all-encompassing conclusion if you go to this list. Now, things that Paul didn't mention, he couldn't mention every sin because it's not this unabridged dictionary. He had to draw the line somewhere and finally say, man, whatever else is like what I've been talking about. And I'm going to say tonight that would include the modern dance. I mean, it's included in the general definition of licentiousness or lasciviousness. Now, what did Paul say? What is the warning from Galatians 5? Is the participation in these activities, whether you're actually going to be the fornicator, that is listed, whether you're going to be the adulterer or the adulteress, that is listed, or the one who is so full of hatred, one who practices sorcery, the one who's eaten up with jealousy, the one who can't control his temper, his wrath. On and on we could go. The one who murders, the one who drinks, he's the drunkard. Those things are listed. What is the warning for the one who does those things? What is the warning for the one who does things like these? Verse 21. Paul says, just of which I told you, or of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you let that last phrase of verse 21 sink into your mind. And you tell me this is not serious. This is plenty serious. It is serious if you want to go to heaven or not. Obviously, if you don't care anything about going to heaven, then you'll go do whatever you want to anyway. Obviously. But if you care about spending eternity with the God who made you and the Savior who died for you, then you'll understand the seriousness of this passage. And you'll see that the modern dance does not meet with God's approval. So that's our workable definition. We're saying it comes under the general definition or the general idea of lasciviousness and licentiousness, and it does not meet with God's approval. Now, a little more specific, let's actually deal with the issue itself of modern dance. And there's three sub-points that I want to make under this heading. Let's first talk about pressure. All of us know what it's like. If we're old enough, we know what it's like to be under pressure. There's pressure at work. Superiors, our bosses, our supervisors put things on us, and then we have a deadline. You've got to get that done. We know what it's like to have schoolwork due, term papers, tests to study for, actually taking tests. That's pressure. We know what pressure is. And life is full of pressure. So, yes, there is pressure in wanting to fit in, being put upon our young people to enjoy the excitement of such an occasion. Dressing up and being with friends in such a way is a tremendous pull on our teenagers. They want to fit in. But pressure doesn't change God's evaluation of the prom. Pressure doesn't change God's evaluation of lasciviousness. It doesn't alter that. No matter how much pressure you're put under, no matter how much you have to hear about it from your friends, if they scorn you, if they mock you, if they chide you in some way or another, no matter how much pressure that is, that doesn't change the situation whatsoever. And trying to justify going to the prom, trying to find some way to say, well, this is why I went, and I think my reason stands up to scrutiny. It doesn't alter God's expectation for young people, nor does it modify His will for you. And I want you to know that. Listen to the wise man, Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. He says this, rejoice, young man, during childhood. Then he says, follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes. Now many will stop right there. See, Solomon said, follow your heart. Follow whatever impulse comes into your head. Just go do it. That's not what he said. He's not giving us a blank check just to do whatever a fancy thought pops into our head. Well, that's what Solomon said to do. Keep reading what he said there in verse 9. He says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. You're not given a pass just because you're young and in the most exciting years of your life, where you don't have that many responsibilities, at least not what your parents have, in terms of caring for families and paying mortgages and all those things. You don't have that responsibility yet. So your life, more or less, is a lot more carefree than an adult. But because you want to go so bad, if that's just really eating at you and really pulling at you, and someone will always find a way to justify what he or she really wants to do anyway. All of us do that. If we really want to bad enough, we'll find a way. Listen to Solomon. He said, you follow those impulses. You go about those innocent, harmless activities. I think that's what he's talking about when he says follow the impulse of your heart. He's not saying go out and commit sin. And, God's going to judge you for that. That's not what he's saying at all, of course. So keep that passage in mind. Let me read you. I've got three quotes that I want to read tonight. This is from an article written back in 2005, and I can't say it any better than this. I've never met this author, but I read what he wrote, and I really appreciated, commended him for what he said. This quote along this idea of pressure. The things that seem to be the best for a young person in the social element are not always best for him or her as a Christian. Young people often beg for their rights to participate in the prom, a one-time event that will never happen again. Some parents seem to sympathize with this and allow what they actually know is against their better judgment. Yet the rights of a Christian are limited always to the will of God. When Paul stated, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord," Colossians 3:17. He was directly commanding that the child of God base his speech and actions upon the authority of Christ. Would you agree with that? I would. There's never a time that we get, say, a few moments off and, okay, now's my time off from that responsibility and I can go do this. No. So when you're pressured to go, if you're pressured to go, don't you think about this. Can you justify it based on the Scripture, based on the Word of God? Second point that we'll call this guilt by association, and I'm not trying to imply that anything untoward. This is just, for lack of a better way to phrase it, and you'll see why I use this phrase as we go through this particular point. Have you seen a prom dress lately? They're entirely immodest. I'm not sure I've ever seen a modest prom dress. Now, I've not looked at all of them. I don't claim that I have. But most of the ones, the vast majority of the ones that I've seen, they're not modest. So now we're talking about a separate issue that is specifically addressed in the Scripture. That would be modesty. That's another one of those warm weather sins that we're going to be talking about. That is addressed in the Bible. And the prom's reputation isn't exactly stellar as an event all to itself. Now, how do I know that? Well, I never went to the prom when I was in high school. It wasn't because I was opposed to it on the grounds that I am now. I wasn't a Christian when I was in high school. I just couldn't get a date. That's why I didn't go. I couldn't find a girl that would go with me. That's my fault. That was my problem. But I had a lot of friends that did go. And I heard a lot of the things that went on, that has gone on at the prom for years. And I doubt that activity has stopped. And truth be told, I would imagine it's even gotten worse than when I was in high school over 20 years ago. And we'll leave it at that, how long I've been out of high school. So what am I talking about when I say the prom's reputation isn't exactly stellar? Drinking is prevalent at high school proms. Now, if you think it's not, I'm sorry, you're just kidding yourself. It is. I won't say fornication is rampant, but I would say it's prevalent at these places. And if you think it's not, I'm sorry, you're just wrong about that. You're kidding yourself. It most certainly is. Now, these things, of course, the school would frown on these. They're not going to endorse that. They're not going to condone that. Underage people, if they're in high school, you're underage, you can't legally drink, you're not supposed to. So the school would say, we don't approve of that. We don't condone that. And obviously, they would not condone minors. You're in high school, you're still a minor, basically, engaging in sexual activity. That's not what the school's about either. But these things do go on. They do occur. Now, I'm going to make an admission. Not everyone that goes to the prom is going to be drinking or going to be committing fornication either before, during, or after the prom. I know that. I'm not saying everybody that goes, well, you're a fornicator and you're a drunkard. I'm not saying that at all. But this is my point on this particular part of the lesson. Even though that's so, everyone knows, if you talk to anybody that does go, how prevalent these activities are both before and after the prom. And I want you to think about the principle of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 22. It's a short verse. What does Paul say? It's a general statement. General statement. Paul said these are several short statements. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Verse 21, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Then verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Some versions say, abstain from every appearance of evil. What about the one who makes the willing, conscious choice to go to a social event like this, where this kind of activity, immodesty, and drinking, and fornicating is happening? What about that decision? Can we say that will meet with the general statement in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22? I can't see where those two harmonize. Now someone says, well, but we see this in the world all the time. I work with drunkards. I work every day with fornicators. I understand that. We're not talking about that kind of an environment. This is a social event, one of these one-time events, where some think they just have to go because you're only in high school one time. This is a choice. And if we choose to go where we have lascivious behavior going on, all that modern dancing and immodest dress and drinking and fornicating, does that measure up to an environment that a Christian will put him or herself in willingly? That's the question. Now, how do you answer that? I answer it no. I don't believe it matches. Let me read my second quote from this writer. He said, the people of God are not at liberty to fraternize with the innovations of man when they produce temptation to sin and lower the standards of New Testament Christianity. The teenager who loves God with all his heart and soul does not try to justify why he should go. But what, he asked the question, what would the Heavenly Father expect of me? That's the better question. If you could have that conversation with your father, I mean your Heavenly Father, and you ask him, Father, you think I ought to go to this? What do you think he would say? I want you to use your common sense and your reasoning. I think you know what he would tell you to do. He would say, my child does not go to a place like that. I don't approve of that. So guilt by association is what I meant when I put that point. Now, this one, how about those that go but don't dance? That often comes up in discussion. I'm going to go. I'm going to let my son or my daughter go, but they're not going to dance. The obvious question, then why go? What's the whole point then? Prom dresses aren't cheap. Tuxedos aren't cheap. Just from a monetary standpoint, they seem like a waste of money to me. But I'm not even going to talk about that because that's not really germane to what I'm addressing tonight. I'm still talking about thinking about the environment that one chooses to go to. I'm saying it's dangerous to willingly put oneself into a situation where he or she can't participate. And this is often the reason given. Well, now, all that dancing, you're right. I don't agree with that, and I think it's wrong. But they're just going to go and sit with their friends, drink a Coke here or there, and sit and talk and visit a while, but they're not going to dance. Then why would you go to an environment willingly where activity that you condemn is going on? Why would you do that? Why would you want to do that? Whether it's you going or whether it's one of your children going. Whether just dressing up to go and not dance or going to dance, either one, I'm going to say that danger problems await the prom goer. I'm going to say that based on two reasons. Two reasons. Let's first talk to the non-dancer. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 27 through 30. This is Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount. Not going to go. I'm going to sit there and visit, talk, But all this other stuff's going to be going on around me. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus said, you've heard it said of old. Here's the rule. Don't commit adultery. Don't get into bed with the woman. But I want to tell you, it goes deeper than that. That's just on the surface. Let's address the real issue of the heart. If you look at another one, and it would be the same either way, a man looking at a woman or a woman looking at a man. He uses just in this language, he uses the man looking at a woman. It's true just the other way around, and we know that. So that's just a moot point, whether it's one or the other. But if you look at one of the opposite gender, the opposite sex, for the express purpose of lusting, Jesus said, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You've taken the first step toward the bed of adultery. That's what he's saying. So, the question is, you're going to go and not dance, but you're going to see all the immodesty, you're going to see the lasciviousness, all that cavorting and carrying on, and just a simple question, can you control your thoughts? Why would you want to do that to yourself? Why would you want to tempt yourself with that kind of activity? I think that's a fair question that you have to deal with if you're so inclined as to be one who would try to justify going to this environment. Now, what about the dancer, the one who goes to dance? Same Gospel of Matthew, this time chapter 18. Read with me verses 6 through 9. Matthew 18, verse 6. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, that rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." If you're the dancer, can you control the thoughts of others? Well, it's not my fault if they lust after me. What if you're dancing lasciviously? Aren't you not contributing to that? Are you causing the offense to the other one? I would say so. That's what Jesus says. Show me where he's talking about the dance. Well, again, this is not a passage that's dealing with the issue specifically. This is a general principle. And the issue is causing others to commit sin because of what I do. And if I'm just careless about that, and I don't really give any thought about that, I've got a problem, according to Christ here. That needs to be thought about. Notice in these two places, if you hold your place here in Matthew 18, go back and find Matthew 5 again. And I must be honest with you, this escaped my notice until I was putting my thoughts together for this lesson. I want you to compare Matthew 5, 29 and 30 with Matthew 18, 8 and 9. You see the similarity? Jesus addresses the looker and the doer alike. The instruction about cutting off the hand, plucking out the eye, whatever is causing the problem, if you're the looker, you're the one that's not doing, but you're looking. Jesus is saying, you cut that hand off, you pluck that eye out. Well, in what sense, if you're just looking? don't go. That's how you cut the hand off or take that. Just don't go. Well, what if you're the doer? Don't do it. That's how you cut the hand off. That's how you pluck the eye out. Jesus holds both the looker and the doer to the same standard of whether or not he or she or they are complying with His will. Here's the third quote from this author. The Christian does not long for fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, nor does he put a bushel over his light for the sake of social dilemma, that is, this pressure in wanting to go. Dancing is a pastime of the worldly, not the godly. And I say amen to that. Its produce is evil and provides snares that no chaperone can monitor. Furthermore, attending the dance to be seen while avoiding actual dancing is a compromise that no Christian can afford in his or her influence. And I say amen to that too. I think that's well said. The ones who will go to the prom but claim they won't dance need to seriously answer some fair questions. These questions. Will the same sociability that makes me want to go now but not dance make me want to start dancing once I get there? Will there be a change? You start hearing the music. You start seeing all the activity. Then there'll be more pressure to start participating. Am I sure I can control my thoughts while watching others? That's a fair question. Because the dress is immodest. The bodily actions are indecent. The unchaste handling of males and females, according to that definition of lasciviousness. Will going make me like the world? Exposing the works of darkness. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship, but rather, he says, expose those works of darkness. But if I'm going, how am I exposing them? We're going to walk around asking folks for a Bible study while we're there? I don't think that's likely. That'd be a good thing to do, but I don't think that's why you'd be going. I'm not trying to be trite about that. I'm just asking a fair question. Fourth question. What do my parents think about it? I really want to go. They may be having hesitancies. I don't think you ought to go, but I really want to. Listen to your parents, or even your grandparents who have some influence. Am I 100% sure this is the right thing to do? Whatever is of faith is whatever is of not of faith is sin, Paul said. Can you be sure it's the right thing to do? Sixth question, what if the Lord should come while I'm there? I think that's a good question. I'm there doing that, and that's when He decides to come. Now, the last question I added to this author's list, this wasn't my list, at least to number six, this is my question. Would Jesus attend? The Lord went to social events when He was on the earth. He went to weddings. He went to banquets and festivals and things of that nature. Would He go? What is the goal of discipleship? We claim to be disciples of Christ. Look with me in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Jesus said, it's a short statement there, Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The goal of discipleship is to become more and more like our master, our teacher. All right. That being the case, would Jesus go to such a social event? I don't think you have to struggle for the answer to that question. I don't. I can answer it unequivocally, no, He would not go because of what's going on. So, young people, the prom is not an honor. And I know I'm using rather strong language tonight, but I aim to do that. The prom is a dishonor. Because of the things that go on. Not attending is not the loss, a huge loss of an important one-time event. I'm not going to be in high school again, and if I don't go, then I'll never get that chance again. I promise you life won't end. You'll be all right. There's more important things in your life than going to something like the prom. And it is certainly a separation of spiritual from worldly. And there's all kinds of passages we could look at. Romans 12 and verse 2, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, if we look at that together right quickly, what did Peter say? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Paul says that we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2 and verse 15. That's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. Going to the prom, I would say, does not help you shine your light any better. It's a dishonor. Let me say just a couple of closing words to the parents or to grandparents who may want to encourage their children, grandchildren to go. I think you make a grave mistake when you allow your child or your children to attend the prom. It's not wise. I don't believe. Of course they want to go. They're young people. And they're still trying to find their way in this world in dealing with these immense pressures. I hope I have never, through this lesson, never at one time have I minimized the pressure. I know the pressure is immense. I know it is. And as the adult in your house, you do too. And it's your children who are still struggling with getting their minds wrapped around how to deal with pressure. And someone has to be the adult voice of reason in that household, and that is you, not your child. They answer to you. And you know, you should know, what is in that child or those children's best spiritual interest. And so whatever influence you can wield for good, and I mean for spiritual good, for godliness, then you lead them in the right direction. And you say, no, in this family, we don't participate in that. It's not wholesome. It's not godly. God would not be pleased with that. I can't think of one sound reason to justify attending the prom. But I can think of several reasons not to go. And that's this warm weather sin for tonight. I really appreciate your attention. Again, I know I've spoken rather boldly about this. And if you have a disagreement, you come see me after worship and we'll talk as long as you want to talk. I'll give you as much time. You've taken the time to listen to me. I promise you I will listen to you. And we'll talk about it as brethren. But I feel very firm in my convictions on this matter. We've not said a whole lot tonight about becoming a disciple. That wasn't our focus. But that is your most pressing need if you're not a Christian. You can obey the Lord tonight. You can be washed clean of your sins. You can be added to the body by the head of the body, added to the church. And then what's incumbent upon you is to start living a life that is consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. That would be morally, spiritually, domestically, civilly, all those parts of your life. Live and walk by faith each day. But it must start with your obedience to the gospel. So do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? And will you confess that? Will you repent of sins? Will you be baptized into Him and raised up from the watery grave to begin this new walk? If you are a disciple, but you've erred, you've gone back to the world some manner, shape, or form, then we're imploring you to make that right tonight. Don't leave this place if you're out of duty with the Lord. Make your life right now. While we sing this hymn and invite you, would you please come this evening?